Welcome to this podcast from VCP 2014, the Vital Church Planting Conference. The conference is held in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, every year and brings together church planting leaders from across Canada. It is co-sponsored by the Anglican Diocese of Toronto and the Wycliffe College Institute of Evangelism, which is closely connected with Fresh Expressions Canada. We hope you enjoy this podcast. For more information on the conference and how you can register for the next Vital Church Planting Conference, please visit www.vitalchurchplanting.com.
Okay, we were instructed to speak into the mic, so I don't really like having a mic in my face. And being Italian, I like to talk with my hands, so I might knock it a couple of times. And with two Italians, with coffee too. There we go. Well, welcome to a little workshop, Discipleship in the Workplace. My name is Jonathan Massimi, and I'm a priest in the Diocese of Huron, and I'm part of a fresh-ish expression, and we'll explain what that means. And just happy to be here with you. I've known Joe for a while. We have similar roots. And we're just going to bring you through some of our experiences. Now, do you want to introduce yourself? Yes, you can, because he's the plenary.
Right.
Yeah.
So, into
the mic. So we've probably met before. Joe, church planter, now working in Saskatoon. I was just telling somebody that a couple of weeks ago it hit negative 52 with the wind chill. And, yeah, not a great life choice. Other than that, yeah, John and I have been friends for a long time. We actually grew up in the Italian Pentecostal Churches of Canada, which sounds a lot greater than it is. But here we are hanging out with you. So we're excited to be here.
Very good. So in trying to work out today's workshop, because he's in Saskatoon, we have to do everything on FaceTime. We're just batting around some ideas, and one of the ideas that came up was church architecture. Now, we're not professionals in this area, number one, but something struck me, something that I read a couple of years ago from Ratzinger's book, Spirit of the Liturgy. And he had this understanding that when the church gathers, we have Jesus present as priest, prophet, king, also Jesus as carpenter. And the notion of Jesus as carpenter was signified in the people gathered, the laity. So Christ was gathered as carpenter there. And what we noticed was, based on my experience, not many church stained glass windows really depict Christ as carpenter. With all these very regal images. And please do not Google Christ Carpenter stained glass window and find one and show the group, because that will really mess up our presentation, and then we'll be screwed. We're done. We're done from here on in. So this idea of Christ as carpenter, the people gathered, in a sense, portray that image. And then through that, we began to spin out this idea of how are we stained glass windows in the world? If those gathered as laity, if those that are entering into the workplace are portraying Christ as carpenter in the world, what are people seeing? What of God is being reflected out? And when people come from the workplace into the church, what are they bringing and reflecting into our midst? So that's where we're going to begin. Joe, you have anything to add there?
I do, in 1 second.
He's scribbling. He's the mind map guy.
Yeah.
You need me to.
Yeah, we'll continue to grab our conversation and allow it to hit the board so that as the conversation progresses, we'll be able to track, see where it came from, and then add your pieces alongside ours, because we are doing this in tandem with you. So when John and I were talking about this session, it was strange because as a pastor, the only time that I've actually been in the true workforce is when I was forced to be bivocational. And as a planter, I had grand plans of being full-time with an excellent salary within 24 months, right? Because that's what you're supposed to do. Only to realize as it went on
that not only did this become more challenging, but this also faced into some of our philosophy as a church and how we would handle resources. So then what we had to do is somehow be able to fuse workplace and ministry. And John has some amazing stories about how that's working in Brantford, and I have some that I want to share also about how that worked in Sarnia. And in just a very small snippet of that, for us, when we actually chose the building or the space that we were going to do our church out of, we made sure it was in an urban context. And then we created an office space where not only we could do our church stuff in, but we also created desks and room to make it a communal workspace for others who are in the city. And maybe you've seen this happen in larger centers where it's actually an excellent thing that's caught fire. You can pay a membership and you get a desk. There's a coffee station. You get internet. There are work rooms. There are whiteboard rooms. You're allowed to integrate and bump up against other young professionals who are doing similar work to you are. And it's a great place to be and to work. And in a sense, cohabitate during the day. So we tried to create this also for ourselves in Sarnia, again, creating a workplace not only for church, but for people who were part of the neighborhood who needed desk space and wanted to rent something for a couple hundred dollars a month, which was excellent for them. And then for us, it became a fantastic ministry opportunity because when people walked into the church to ask church questions, we put our church hat on and had those conversations. When people walked in to talk about business, we were able to flip hats and go from there. So we tried to create this permeable membrane between what was happening church-wise and what was happening in the workplace.
So to add to that, I've been an Anglican priest for 4 years, and leading up to that was bivocational. I worked parks and rec. Very much different context while being a youth pastor in the Pentecostal church. That got me working in group homes. Once again, I worked with the city of Vaughan for 8 years, and I was part of the horticultural group where we planted flowers and just basically tried to make ends meet. And that was more difficult when you get married and have kids and you have three jobs going on. At the same time, but just this understanding that in those contexts, it wasn't like I brought my Bible to lunch break. You know, I just drop it on the table. Here's my lunch, and by the way, here's my Bible. Or I wasn't explicitly going out to people and saying, "Have you heard the good news?" It was just kind of what was mentioned this morning: being ourselves, sharing our struggles, not being afraid to invite people out with church friends, and just I just love this understanding of being present with people where they're at and allowing for a vulnerability to say that, you know what, even though I'm a Christian, I don't have all the answers. Even though I'm a Christian, I do have moments of doubt. And I found that broke down the barrier with many people that I was interacting with. The cool story with that, after working 8 years with the city, and I was doing my master's degrees at the same time, and yes, I did sneak off into the work truck to read and practice some Greek, but people found out that I was a youth pastor. My cover was blown. So they cleaned up their language and stopped smoking around me, and which kind of got annoying. But what had happened was one of my supervisors died very tragically. He had a massive heart attack, and we all found out the next day. So the mayor and the manager of Parks and Rec came up to me, "Jonathan, we need to speak with you." Okay. We know that you're studying to be a minister, and we'd like you to do a little service for the staff, and we're gonna dedicate a flower bed in his name was Caesar's memory, and we'd like you to pray a blessing over it. So here I was in my city overalls, and there was 150-200 employees gathered, and I was able to pray, thank God for Caesar's life, and his wife and kids were there as well. So it was just those opportunities that come out. You know, I'm not one for five step, six step process. It's just being aware and present in those moments. Another story, and this is my I said I had three jobs. The other job was I was working for a wallpaper company, and I was on a forklift. So I was just hanging out there, and there was one gentleman who ended up getting fired. I didn't know why, and they asked me to clean out his locker. And he just had whiskey bottles and everything there. So I kind of figured why they had to can him. He was drinking at work and operating heavy machinery, things like that. But he was the only breadwinner in his family, which made it quite difficult. So I was able to get in contact with him. But before that, I was just thinking about him all day, and I was just praying for him. And, you know, that God does something inside of you for someone. I can't really explain it. It's like, okay, God, maybe it's the caffeine. Let me take a nap. I'll sleep this one off. But it kept on coming. So I said to my boss, listen, can I actually transfer my paycheck to his account? And he goes, well, why would you want to do that? I go, just don't worry about it. I'm going to do it. So then I was able to also get his phone number and address. So I gave him a call, and I said, hi, it's Jonathan. By the way, this is something I want you to know that I did. This is, and spoke with his wife and everything like that. And I just want to bless you and help you through this time. And if you need someone to talk to or pray with, you can give me a call. Well, this guy started weeping on the phone. And it so happened that he was a Christian who became an alcoholic and couldn't get his life together. And he said, thank you, I'm going to go to church on Sunday. Once again, those little stirrings within us that God places, and we just act upon it, and things happen. It's that mystery and those opportunities, and stepping out in faith to actually fulfill what God is calling us to do and be in the workplace. So those are just two examples that I had.
Just to spin off that, and then we'll create maybe 5 minutes here for some response before we move
any more forward, any farther forward.
To play off what John was saying, in our context, we wanted to be very deliberate in creating this space for us. At that moment was a physical space that could be well traveled by Christians and non-Christians. So our church space was actually rented out by the company that we started to support our church planting habit. So we started a company that did web design, creative meetings, and other types of media. And when we would have people actually come into the space, I remember being very embarrassed the first few times, and I would, you know, take down the icons that we had, and I would cover up, you know, some of the Bibles and make sure that everything got cleaned up so no one knew what it was. But inevitably, people would always ask, what is this place? And as we began to tell them that, you know, it served a dual purpose, they scratched their heads, but then they asked more questions, to the point where one of the shopkeepers, who's by no stretch of the imagination a Christian, a full-out pagan, came just one day on a Wednesday morning, and he dropped a $20 bill into the offering tin. And I took it out and I gave it back to him. I said, what are you doing? You don't have to give money. He goes, well, I don't understand what you guys are doing. And I don't even agree with everything that you guys believe, but I believe that what you're doing is actually good for our neighborhood, and I want to support you. So there's times where we're begging church people to please give, and then we have full-out pagans saying, I recognize there's something different happening here, that you're creating this space, that you're not forcing something down my throat, as John was saying earlier, but you're giving room for people to ask the hard questions about faith without pressuring them in one direction or another. So let's just sort of hold the conversation there for 1 second. Maybe some feedback, things that have happened in your experience, or perhaps you can build off some of the things that we've talked about here already. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
It opened up with you gather and read a little scripture.
Yep.
Talk about maybe how they could reach other folks. George Lynch says, that's church. You just planted the church in the office. Mm-hmm. That's all the elements you need. Welcome to Word and Worship Witness. It's all happening. I was sitting there like I'm supposed to know this stuff. And my staff had done this and I had no clue.
So just, I'm going to ask you a question about that, but just to repeat into the mic for the recording. So someone had said that something just happened. There was good things happening in the office, and people who aren't necessarily Christian said that I could join you. So maybe the question I want to throw back to you for the benefit of the group is this. How did you create that environment? What did you do to make that actually possible?
Well, we've been talking about this from up front since about 2008.
Mm-hmm.
That's excellent. Excellent. Go for it.
I have noticed one thing in my workplace. It's very easy to have some cast in hand, and I'm in it. But we also have a lot of people walking by who are looking for conversation. And I heard once that in terms of body language, if your belly button is pointed towards someone, it means that you're engaged with them.
Okay.
And so
and we were actually having a similar discussion. Also, what stained glass does in the architecture of the church, it blocks out the world, right? We don't know what's actually going on behind us. We kind of feel the rumblings, right? But
might be the subway.
Yes, that's what I said. It is a subway. But even within that architecture, we're blocking out things. You're coming. You're retreating from the world, and then you're going out into it. Realizing now with some newer church buildings, they mainly because of cost, but having just regular windows to look out into the world, to see the mission field.
And
for the world to look in, yep.
Really an aha moment for me was going to a
Just a quick story. The very first Sunday we drove up to the church I currently work at in Brantford, it was built 1857, congregation is actually 1830. It's just this imposing structure in downtown Brantford. And my son, who was 2.5 at the time, said, "Look, Daddy, it's a castle." Right? And it was this fortress, and the doors were locked. And I have 15 keys to get into different parts of the building. But I had to make this transition, once again, as a priest, from doing bivocational to now you're a full-time priest. I had this sense that I sold out, right? It was like, I'm in this building, looking at these stained glass, and I really had no connection with the outside world. I could spend days in there, no one would have even known, right? There are moments I'm like, oh my goodness, I need to get out of here. I'm going to slit my wrist with a prayer book, right? It was just that feeling. And the overwhelming guilt also, am I getting a paycheck for this? Just sitting around and taking calls and making appointments. And yes, you know, that is part of the life of the church, but I didn't need an office. I didn't need all these things around me. And talk about how I kind of began to work in the community a little more a little later on. But just that idea of the church's fortress and blocking everything out. And as a priest, you know, there are days I'm just looking at the phone. Who's going to call me? Or what hospital visit do I have to do now? And once again, the visitations are very important to the life of the church. But just the sense that I felt that I was in this bubble, and weeks upon weeks in that bubble and not knowing what to do.
Serve.
give it different names.
You do.
Yeah. Well, a friend of mine, because I came out of the Pentecostal church into the Anglican church, and my other friend went from the Anglican church to the Pentecostal church. And he says that every Anglican needs to spend a couple years in the Pentecostal church, and every Pentecostal needs to spend a couple years in the Anglican church. Because that formation, tradition, that sense of, because, you know, a Pentecostal service, I found growing up, was loud, you know, very repetitive, you can really hear yourself think, and then went into the Anglican church, this sense of quiet, peace, and I do love the church buildings. I'm not gonna lie. And it does draw people.
Mm-hmm.
I'll be speaking about that at 2:00 on Saturday, so that's just a pitch for my workshop.
But I'll also be speaking at 2:00 on Saturday. And
yeah. Okay, so within that transition, Pentecostal Anglican, when I was a Pentecostal, you weren't allowed to really drink. I had to sign some documents for the college I signed, and you definitely couldn't smoke. So I'd like to thank the Anglicans for the gift of alcohol and tobacco. So, actually, my very first event as an Anglican was to be the bartender at the church for a little dance party that we had. But just this understanding now, because we're saying just looking in and being and blocking the world out with the stained glass windows, there are ways that I've learned to look out, ways I've learned to be present within our communities and build relationships. The first stage of my scheme was I wore my collar a lot for the first 2 years, and I just went to different coffee shops and businesses and introduced myself. And, you know, people are like, who's this guy? And I have an Italian last name, so like, who's this Roman Catholic priest? And then I started kissing my wife in public, and that really messed them up. But just this understanding of I was going out and being present and bringing my laptop and doing things out in the community. Then what we started to do with Counterpoint, that's the Fresh Expression that I'm part of, was we began to highlight different local businesses in our community and putting them on our website. We said, local businesses we love. Built a relationship with the store owners. We had them on our website, and we gave them the certificate. We said, can we pray a blessing with you? Some people would say, okay. And then we invited people from our congregation to go and be patrons of that business. And then they built relationships there. So to date, I think we're at 13 businesses we love on our website. And it's just building that. But we targeted local and, you know, the mom and pop shops that were able to build this relationship with people. And through that, we're able to connect with different people. I'm not sure in terms of the slides, and are we getting into our stories now?
Do you want to get to the stories? I just want you to take my story.
No, okay, go.
Well, I'll go with my story, and then you can play off, because I know where you're headed.
So I would like to thank Pentecostalism for my drinking and smoking problem, but for totally different reasons. You were supposed to laugh. That was funnier in my head. But one thing that we intentionally tried to do is we talked about being present in the neighborhood and aware and intentional. Friends of mine and I, we got into different types of beer, exquisite beers, but also into pipe smoking just because it looked cool at the time. And then one of the things that we decided to do was anytime we ever went out was to always carry with us what we called a guest pipe. So if there was somebody else who was around, somebody else out on the patio or with us at the park, that we could just say, hey, why don't you join us? Why don't you spend some time with us? And this has sort of caught fire. So all of my friends who enjoy having a good pipe once in a while carry a little bag that has their own pipe, some tobacco, the gear that you need, and then a guest pipe with the hopes that somehow it'll lead to a conversation and a connection. So now why don't you tell the story about how this guest pipe made its way into your world?
By the way, we don't advocate smoking whatsoever. Don't smoke. Smoking kills.
Exactly. Well, I was introduced to the guest pipe ministry. Joe was supposed to speak at a conference with me, but then he had to move to Saskatoon. So I got the second best guy, Nathan, who was part of the planting team at the Story. So we spoke at the Huron Clergy Conference, and we just had to get out, right? We were in at Mount Carmel once again. We enjoyed the rhythms, we the silence, but we're like, this is in Niagara Falls. We're like, we have to just get out. And we tried to steer clear from Lundy's Lane, because I felt that Lundy's Lane is everything terrible about North America condensed into one street. So we're like, where do the locals hang out in Niagara Falls? Yeah. So we're like, where do the locals hang out, right? So we ended up finding a place, the Queen Street, the Q. And what we found out was it was nice and it was beautiful storefronts, but all of them were slowly closing and they were empty. And I was just taking note of that. I'm like, what's happening here? They're like brand new, newly renovated places. So we ended up that night, we met a couple people and we said, we're gonna go to, there was this restaurant called Taps, which had a patio, microbrewery, and different things like that. So Nathan brought pipes. I had my pipe and a guest pipe. So just previous to this outing, we spoke to a group of clergy saying, you need to be present in your community. Try to frequent the same coffee shops, get your hair cut at the same place, build those relationships. And everyone's like, yeah, whatever, right? And we didn't really have many stories to back it up. So I go to Nathan, tonight we're going to test it. We're going to go out, we're going to go to Taps, we're just going to hang out on the patio. So we're there, we arrive at 8 o'clock, and we order our beer, we're drinking, and then Nathan takes out his pipe. And then someone else came, and took out a pipe, and we started talking. And then his friend started to come, and he's like, oh, that tobacco smells great. Nathan's like, hey, I have a guest pipe here. We want some too. So he started having the pipe. Then the waitress that was serving us says, so what do you guys do? Oh, we're pastors. Oh, where are you staying? We're at Mount Carmel. Well, what kind of pastors are you? Well, we're church planters. And we had to explain what that was. She's like, okay, I'm off my shift right now. You mind if I grab a beer with you guys and talk? So she grabbed the beer, started talking with us, and connected with Nathan. There was this PACE program for it's homeschooling. And he started talking about his background. He's like, yeah, I went to homeschool, and it was a PACE program. She goes, me too. So they started talking, and then it so happened that she grew up in the Pentecostal church and stopped going to church. And then she started introducing us to all her friends that she worked with. So it became this little crowd of people talking about church. Then she had to leave. Her boyfriend came to pick her up. And she's like, Arthur is going to take care of your table. So he came up to us and he's like, so I hear you build churches. He thought we were contractors. And I go, no, we're church planners. So we began to explain that. And from 8 o'clock till 2 in the morning, we began to build this conversation with people. And then they started friending us on Facebook, following us on Twitter, and we're kind of planting seeds there and saying, like, I drop a line every once in a while, how are things going? And someone from that little group said, so when are you guys coming there to plant the church? Because we'd really like your brand there. And what we had found out through the conversation of people, the reason why all these storefronts were closing down was it was part of this rehabilitation project that the city, that Niagara Falls was trying to promote on this road, that they gave money and they invited all these different vendors and artisans to come in and take up shop. And for a year, they didn't charge rent. And then year two, year three, year four, they began to charge rent. And people couldn't sustain it. And all the shops slowly started to close. And the people that owned the buildings actually profited off of this because they had renovated space, newly renovated, and now they get a higher lease rate for their properties. So we, just one night, we witnessed, got a story about injustice. We got the story of the street. And we had a group of people that were interested in what we were talking about, and also someone calling us to plant a church there. So I bother Nathan once in a while, so who's going to go? But just that we didn't go there intentionally trying to. So the next day, we had the second part of our workshop, and I had a story for those guys. I go, see, this is how it was. And it was just being there, inviting people into the rhythm of what we were already doing. So
I think part of that too isn't just for us as clergy, but we also want to invite those who are part of our community on this same journey. And someone had mentioned it earlier about, can I join you? And you talked about, you know, the grilled cheese sandwich. I'm sure it's not just you doing it. You're inviting others to be a part of it. And I think part of our responsibility as leaders, planters, as pastors, is to help shape and turn our communities in this direction. A couple of very, very quick stories to help accentuate that. So when we were in Sarnia, we're in this downtown core, and a friend of ours is a shop owner across the street. She owns a bookstore, but she's literally moving from one location to another, but it's a small used bookstore. She doesn't have the money for a moving company, so she needs help. So what we did on that Sunday morning that she decided to move is that we stopped our service 45 minutes early. Our church let out, and we helped form a human chain carrying boxes and boxes of books to her shop. Much to her amazement, much to her shock, much to the disapproval of some of the people who said, well, what about Sunday school? Well, what about all of this? Well, we're in this neighborhood for a reason. And this messes with people's minds, just like the conversations that you had on that night. There's a festival that goes on in Sarnia once a year in the summertime called Art Walk. And it happens over a weekend. 20,000 people descend on our downtown neighborhood. And as a church, we wanted to participate in this. So one of the things that we do is that we just cancel the Sunday morning service. And we encourage our people to volunteer and help all weekend. And we open our church space for either film showings, you know, a nurse's station, you name it, it's available for free. Now, remember the first year that we did this, the organizer came, and he was just so happy that the festival was going well, and then he was very curious about why we would cancel church. And he said to me, he goes, I don't understand this. Why would you do this for us? Why would you cancel your church services for this, for us? And we'd had other people saying, maybe we should do something evangelistic on that day to show all those artists who's king. I guess we could. Or we could do it a better way by just shutting down and just supporting what's happening. So when he said this to me, I can't believe that you've done this, I shook my head and kind of made a sarcastic joke saying, yeah, we're the worst church ever. And he said, no, dude, don't say that. He goes, you guys are changing how we see and understand church. Before I thought church was something to distract people from the more important things in life. You guys are showing me something different. And this didn't happen because we had a crusade or a special film. This didn't happen because we were shoving a Bible down someone's throat. This happened because we canceled church and integrated ourselves into what was happening in the marketplace right on our street. You want to add to that or open it quick? Go for it.
So since we started this Businesses We Love initiative, I've been able to connect with many store owners. The second business that we highlighted on our website was an Italian restaurant. So I went in, I'm Italian. You have to understand, there's this collegiality among us, right? So I ended up finding out that the owners are actually distant cousins to me. So we began to talk, and I just brought our little plaque, blessing, and another thing I do is I make rosaries. So I gave them a rosary. And the next time I went in, the owner said, well, we'd like to really thank you for your blessing. We want to do something for you. I'm like, you know, you don't need to. He goes, no. We want to provide a meal once a month for your congregation. And I'm like, well, and at that time we were kind of connected with this idea of having a Saturday night service with a meal. And he said, okay, great. I'm going to provide a full meal for your congregation once a month. And this is, we had guest speakers come in, so it was a larger meal. So about 60, 80 people were there, and they provided it for us. And there was this relationship being built. Another is a very good friend of mine. Now is a really good friend of mine. She owned a vintage clothing place. And since this year, it had to close because of various situations, but she told me the other day, and she started coming to the church, our church counterpoint, that she would have never even thought about going to a church. And she tells her friends that when she attended our church, they didn't believe it. And went out for coffee with her on Wednesday, and she's like, all you ministers have an angle. She goes, but you have a smaller angle, right? And I told her, I said, yeah, you know, I do want you to come to church, but I'm not going to force it on you. So out of these interactions, and there's other businesses, some of the owners have been coming to the church and wanting just to bless us in return. But that wasn't the intention of this Businesses We Love. They just felt that, you know, we blessed them and our congregations went there. There's something that we were doing as well, you know, the flash mob stuff. We weren't doing any of that. We weren't dancing, but we did something like the cash mob. You've heard of that stuff? You just go to a local business, and as a whole congregation, you go and just infuse it with some capital, right? Go in, and we buy stuff, and we cleared them out of their products. And we continue to build those relationships. And out of that, good friends of ours now, and they come to Counterpoint, they own a gluten-free bakery. And every month provides us with the bread for the Eucharist and three other loaves. So what we do, part of our rhythm is we have the Eucharist, and then we have three packages of bread, wine, or non-alcoholic wine and salt with a little prayer. So a blessing on someone's home. So bread so that your home may never know hunger, wine so your home will always know joy, and salt so your life may always have flavor. And they provide the packages for that. And we go out, and after our service from the Lord's table, we begin to bring those to our neighbors and hang it on their doors. And one of our goals is to actually spread that out to our whole neighborhood, that people will know, come to know the bread of life through that little token. And this is a bakery that's supplying that for us. And also the being invited into people's lives in those sacred moments. I'm doing many weddings for some of these business owners. Also, a friend of mine who I connected with in our city, you know, doesn't go to church, but I got this phone call a couple of months ago. It was at 10:30 at night. His girlfriend's grandfather had died. And he's like, they're Anglican. I don't know any Anglican priests. Can you come? And I was invited into their lives and was able in that moment to be who I was, a priest for the family. And I showed up, and from there, they have also asked me to do their wedding and build a relationship through that. And it's just amazing how that happens. Like, as a priest and as a Christian, I was just out there just trying to live my faith and being that window where Henry Nouwen has that wonderful book, Windows of Heaven. And I think that's what we're called to be. Those glimpses into the kingdom, those glimpses into the life of God in our world. And I found those in those instances that people are drawn. And that's the Spirit's work. It's the Spirit who draws. And in a graceful manner, invites us into that. So, just those stories, cool things, and we could sit here for 2 hours and just tell stories, I guess, of different things and cool things that have happened, just by showing up, and being present.
Thoughts, feedback, pushback. 1, 2, and then 3. Go for it.
Mm-hmm. Camp situation, a couple hundred men, three women, different times, and I'm health and safety. Not quite a year ago, we had a death in the mine. And the health and safety, of course, I went out and immediately started my investigation and all of that. But I failed in doing my Christian part because there was a lot of men there that were suffering like this.
All right.
Okay. Thank you. Nick?
Did I believe that you will bring?
No.
And I feel guilty as someone who is ordained. All our stories have been about neat things church leaders or ordained people have done, which is great. I think one great failure that you have highlighted is that we haven't validated the role of lay unordained Christians out there in the marketplace. We put so much effort and emphasis and resources into the gathered community where into people like you who are in the church in the scattered mode for 166 hours a week. And therefore, people in that feel often inadequate. One of the very few successful things I've done in my life as an ordained person is to go and visit members of the church in their place of work. Now, for some very strange reasons, that makes them feel great. That makes them feel validated, and I'm thinking, that's terrible that it takes me coming to make them feel that this is somehow worthwhile. We've done a horrible job at almost deministerizing baptized Christians because we put all the focus on what we do in our special place, whereas we haven't sustained and validated and affirmed people in the ministry of baptized Christians in the marketplace. So you're able to say, look, I've done my health and safety bit, which is very important. So that's in one place. But I'm also a Christian, and some of you may want to talk about this death that's happened, even pray. I can do that, not as a health and safety officer, you understand, but just as a follower of Jesus who's trying to demonstrate God's compassion.
Thanks, Nick. Also, part of to tag along what you're saying is as leaders to be intentional in when we invite people into ministry. Something that I like to do is when I do a visitation or there's a crisis in our community, I invite people from the community to come and join me. Right, and I invite them to pray. Or would you like to read the Bible, and try to get the group that I bring to build a relationship with the person in need, and then I step away and kind of resource people in those relationships, right? There's like...
Grand Bend? Where are you?
No, I'm in Linden.
Linden, okay.
And I'm sure there's got to be 3,000 people.
I'm not sure how I could get this. I wrote a paper on that, what are the essential practices of the church, and emphasized the Eucharist. It's about 30 pages. What I've learned in my experience, because when I went into this fresh expression mode, I didn't even know where to start. It was like trying to find the light switch in the dark, right? Made a lot of mistakes, and when I first started at my church, they said, okay, you're going to do this. You're the priest. We hired a music director, and here's a steering committee for you to tell you how to do a fresh expression. And we had strategic plans, objectives. My bishop was saying, what are your objectives for the next 4 years? I didn't know. Grow this thing, maybe stay alive for a bit, you know. But then studying, I'm working on my doctorate at Northern Seminary in missional leadership. And this past year, I actually asked the same question, right? How, if the Eucharist, if word and sacrament is essential to what it means to be church, how do I invite people into that? So just as, this is how I addressed it, okay? And I want to take some more comments before we end. At Counterpoint, we've moved toward making the Eucharist central. What I did, and actually this Sunday is the last in the sermon series, we talked about the meaning of the Eucharist. And what I said to the people is the Eucharist being central act of worship for the church will direct all aspects of our ministry. So what is it about the Eucharist, and I asked this question to people, that can teach us on how to live like Jesus? And I said, let's say I didn't have a Bible, and I had to tell you about the Christian faith, and all I had was bread and wine. What would you learn about it? And I left that question with those in our congregation. So what we've done is tied the ministry and the mission of what we believe the mission of the church is to that Eucharistic meal, and then teased it out into the other practices as we engage in ministry in our world. Okay, so something that we're starting now is, so the first 2 weeks, first two Sundays, we have Eucharist. Then the third Sunday of the month, we're like, okay, how do we take this Eucharist, and now how do we extend this table into our community? So we have something called One Table. So we have a feast set up one end of the hall to the other, and we invite people to a kitchen party. And we have music and dancing and whatever, and that's a way of extending that table. Then the last Sunday of the month, we have an intentional teaching time where we're teaching Christianity 101, so that those that do come to that one table are later invited into to learn about the faith. So what I've learned is that has grounded me, the, you know, the four-part movement within the Eucharist, and what the Eucharist means began to inform other aspects of our ministry. So that's how, and I find within the church is that disconnect between worship and mission, right? When we start a fresh expression, it's very much an attractional model. What can we do? What can we strip down to make it attractive for people to come? And something that I've learned is it's not what we do for people. Is we have to ask the question, what are we doing to people in our worship? Because worship is essentially a formative act. It's not only we're worshiping God, but we're being formed as a community and in our understanding of God and mission within that. So how do we help people make those connections to our worship service, right? So an example, whoever comes to the rail, everyone is fed. Well, how can we tie that to a ministry of our church? Well, you know what? There's people in our neighborhood that aren't being fed. The Eucharist is calling us to go out and feed people. There's one aspect of tying it to the meal. So then it gives that added element up to the Eucharist to say this is tied to our mission very clearly. And part of one of the thing we did was with the blessing and bringing it out to the world, intentionally tying it to. Right now, we're working on creating a meal club for moms. Once again, tying it to food, tying it to Eucharist, again, and that sense of community. So being intentional to say that this worship, yes, it's to God, but this is actually a training and a means by which you are formed for service in the world. With what we're looking at doing in Counterpoint is, who remembers exhortations within the BCP? Maybe the week before or and just before the service, an assessment of yourself and your relationship with God and with other people. Now, something that with, hopefully the bishop doesn't hear this, but personally, I would rather administer communion to someone that's coming weekly, that's assessing their life before God and saying, yes, I'm at peace with my brother, I'm at peace with my sister and with God, and I feel that I can now approach the table, rather than giving it to someone that shows up twice a year and who's baptized. I think we need to call people to, like, very quick story. I brought up this point. I was invited to speak in the traditional service, and I said, now, here, put it out to the congregation. I said, I'm asking you not to come to the table if you are not in a right relationship with God at this time or with other people. And I knew there were people in the congregation that were fighting. And I said, take that time, pray during this week, seek to reconcile. Once again, tying the ministry of the Eucharist to the life of the community, I go, and go make peace with that person. And some people that I knew were fighting with each other did come to the rail, but with their heads down, like looking at me, maybe I shouldn't. But there was these two people that came to me and said, well, we didn't come up today because I haven't spoken with my father for 25 years. And I really, I go, well, continue to try. I go, call him this week and try to reconcile. So this idea of that, the Eucharist was calling them to a particular life. And I'll see if I could post this paper because I addressed that, the idea of open table exhortations and inviting people to the table and how we extend our tables.
Sure. Just for sake of time, we can continue to talk, but I want to let others go if that needs to be. I'm going to summarize real quick, and I apologize for my Methodism right here, but if I would talk about the elements, communion, the Eucharist, sometimes we talk about it in terms of I am the body and the blood of Christ broken and poured out for others in my neighborhood. And the image of God that's stamped in me is something that I take out and connect heaven and earth with. So I understand, and I don't want to step on theological toes here, but part of what we've talked about, especially with discipleship in the workplace, is that we can't, always expect people to come and play by our rules, but there's something about God's spirit in me that I take out into the world. So to summarize what we have talked about today, we started with Jesus as priest, prophet, and king, but then also recognized as carpenter. Perhaps we don't talk about that as much. Maybe we need to. And a lot of the conversations seem to really swing on these ideas of your comment and your examples, perhaps we need to give permission for people to have those belly button faces facing conversations, to recognize that perhaps we're just following the leader and not paying much attention, and maybe make some room intentionally for the guest pipe so that we can move from conversations to, well, hey, can I join what you're doing, to, hey, can you come and be a part of what we're doing? So to pray for you today, John, maybe you can pray and maybe bless us as we take out God's body and blood into the workplace.
Yeah, thanks for that comment. And that the notion, I've heard it said that with regards to this discussion, we are the open tables, right? And I think that's an important understanding. So let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you prepare tables for us to sit at, and we thank you for the people that gather around them. Lord, we are thankful that you are at work in our world through your Spirit. You indeed are tilling the soil which we have to work. Lord, I pray that those gathered this day may have a wonderful sense of your presence, that we may all have the courage to act upon the stirrings within our hearts that are placed there by you. May you continue to put people in our path that do not know you. May we continually be a visible manifestation of your presence in the world as a sign that you have not given up on us, you have not given up on our world, and those that we interact with, help them to see that you still love them and have not given up on them. Lord, we ask you to continue to bless those in our midst, bless the ministries represented here, and may new and wonderful opportunities continue to emerge, and may we take those moments to sit, reflect, and celebrate them, because this too is part of your story that's continually unfolding in our world. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, Holy Spirit be upon you and those you love. Amen.
We hope you enjoy this podcast. For more information on the conference and how you can register for the next Vital Church Planting Conference, please visit www.vitalchurchplanting.com.